All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 tonight, and for some of you that might instantaneously pop in your head that that's the parable of the talents, and that's exactly what we're going to be looking at tonight. I've been wanting to do to study some of Jesus' parables for a while now, and when you get a chance to preach, you just get to set aside time to really just delve into something and look and see what the Scripture has to say to you about it, and just let the Scripture speak for itself. You know, just kind of erase your mind of anything that you might have learned in Sunday school or anything, and just start over. Say, God, let's do this fresh. And I was able to do that, and really had a good time with it. And what it comes to is, I think what we're going to see tonight is that this is another really great way to share the gospel story of Jesus Christ with somebody. We have different methods and we have different techniques for sharing the gospel, but this is such a unique way to just take one story, one little section of Scripture, and just present the gospel to somebody that you already have a relationship, someone that you can talk with and be frank with and just talk to them. So let's go ahead and start off by reading Matthew chapter 25, verse 25, and we'll read chapter 25, starting in verse 14. We'll read a couple of those and then pray. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2 others. But he that had received 1 went, and digging in the earth, he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Just allow me to pray one more time as we just bathe this time of study in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the way it guides and directs us. Thank you for Jesus and the way that he tells stories perfectly. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that later on, as these men had witnessed so much of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, your Holy Spirit brought to their mind exactly what they needed to remember, to write it down, and to share it with us so much later. I just pray that as we go through this, we'd be reminded of people in our own life, and we'd be reminded of our service, and just thank you for the times that we've seen you multiply things when we had nothing to do with it. Just guide us now, and also be with our youth as Brad's starting their worship service, Miss Sandy's with the children, and just our nursery workers as well. I just pray that this entire campus would just be in harmony of worship for you right now. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Parables are tricky, especially if when you come at it from a standpoint of when I was in Bible college, your whole world gets rearranged. It's mental boot camp in a lot of ways. And boot camp, the whole purpose is to just tear you down and then rebuild you the way that the military needs you to be. It's the same with Bible college. And sometimes they just hammer you with how you're going to study, how you're going to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And then you come to something like a parable and you can overanalyze it and you get scared because you're going to have to present your work to a professor. And I have gotten papers back with so much red ink on them, it looked like somebody did something horrible to a cat and just like hung it over the top of the thing. And so when it comes to doing a parable, the trick is to remember that Jesus is trying to get you one point. It's a story. You don't have to dig too deep into these things because he's telling you a story to get across one point. And it's good to know the historical background of what's going on at the time that Jesus was talking. And we just don't want to go overboard with it. You know, we don't want to just scare anybody off, and much less ourselves. We need to remember that in this part, Jesus is talking to the disciples and just the disciples. His core. He's not talking to the crowd. And they've finished a heated debate. This whole section in Matthew, starting back toward even as far back as almost 22, they've just finished this amazing real debate with the religious leaders. And now Jesus is laying on them some pretty heavy truths from some questions that they brought to him. He's talking about the destruction of the temple, the close of the age, the abomination of desolation that's going to be standing in front of the temple, the withered fig tree, and even the parable of the 10 virgins with their lamps. And the whole point of this seems to come back to something that we find in chapter 24 and verse 12. All these things are going to happen, and it says there in that verse, "And because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." So what Jesus is telling his disciples is you've got to be on guard because of the love of lawlessness, the love of many is going to grow cold. There's some other things that we need to establish as we get started. The servants that we're talking about, the three servants, are slaves for all intents and purposes. These are people who are owned by the master, not day slaves. These people are owned by him. And then what next comes in our text as we start reading is the master is giving out these things called talents. And a talent, what we're going to come to see is that one talent is equal to one human soul. There's a lot of guess as to what a talent's worth during this time period, and every book that I read and picked up on this had a different figure. Anywhere from 16.5 years of day labor, and that's if it was silver, to on up to 493.15 years worth of labor for a person. But none of that matters because slaves don't get paid. And the whole purpose of Jesus talking about these talents that he gave them is that it's a lot. God entrusts each person with a soul, and it's valuable to him, and it's worth a lot. And more than anything else, this is not something that a person can obtain on their own. There's no way that one of these slaves could have ever gotten a talent on their own. There's no possible way. And I think we lose this sometimes. There is a mystery and just a grand plan to the way that God created all of us. And sometimes we just assume that because God is ultimately powerful and because he is the greatest thing in the entire world and the universe, that he can do anything. And we know that and we believe it, but we forget that it is his to do. And we forget sometimes how hard he works at making a soul and making a person and making these things. And we forget sometimes just in our day-to-day activity that a soul is very valuable to God. And it took him effort and strain and love to make. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And when he finished with us originally, he said it was good. And that's really, really important. And what this comes to is I think what we're going to get into tonight is a little bit of our worldview. And this is the way we can take this story and present it to somebody as we sit down and we share the scriptures with them of why we think that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in the entire world. And our worldview, what we come to is we can explain to them that we believe in general revelation. That is that God has been speaking to humans through nature, through history, and through humanity for all of it. And that is how a person knows that there is a God. There is something big out there. There is something going on. And then we move from that into special revelation. And that is where that person has that once encounter, multiple encounters sometimes. Luckily for me, it was multiple encounters with God, where Jesus presents himself and says, "I am Jesus. Now what are you going to do with me?" That's special revelation. General, whole world. A person can't ignore that. Special is that moment, that divine appointment where Jesus says, "Now you know. What are you going to do with me?" Even if it's an Indian living in a hut in Papua New Guinea, worshiping a mound that he does nothing but kill chickens on, he can look around at his nature, his history, and his humanity and know that there is something that needs to happen there. And that moment when that person turns over in their mind that there is something more that I need, it is my belief and it is my worldview that that is when God sends someone into their life to make that divine appointment. He sends them in at that point. I've had multiple conversations with friends about, well, what about the person who lives out in the middle of nowhere and never has heard? That moment when that person decides that there is something more, that there is something I need and I can't get it on my own, I believe that's when God sends. That's why God sends our people to China. That's why God sends some of my other friends to Cambodia and other places, because he sends them, and that is the moment where they will receive that special revelation. And And it's a soul that Jesus wants to see saved. And, you know, I believe that, and I run into trouble with some of my friends because it seems like I'm being very narrow about the situation, but I just believe in a really big God who can orchestrate things like that and who can make those things happen. I believe in the God that can take our people over and he can take them to China. And then the next thing we know, we're seeing entire counties and villages becoming Christians, and we got to be a part of that from St. Augustine. I believe in a God that's that big. He created the world and the entire universe in a way that it works and runs. And if he can do that, he can orchestrate somebody like us to end up somewhere over there to share the gospel. I really believe that. The soul is vast and it's an unattainable thing. And it would never be given to a slave. That talent is unattainable to that slave. They would never be able to get that. But here, a master pulls these three guys aside and he gives them these things. We're going to read that next part starting in verse 18. And let's read what happens there as we move on through this. We'll start with 18, with the third slave there. But he that had received one went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. That word, behold, is like, picture a little kid running up to you with something in his hand and going, look! He was really excited about it. Look what I've done. I have brought you 5 more talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good, faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In verse 22, he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that funny? A few things. When we talk about those numbers that it was, and then we talk about the fact that in this story, I think it's equal to that human soul. And he says a few things. And and they're probably sitting there going, God can handle this. Wow, this is so huge to me, but God can handle this. Down on into verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that it thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou know that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtst therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which had the 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. I don't want to lose the fact that Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples. And in that group of 12, there is a guy by the name of Judas. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was going on. And even here, in this moment of teaching and getting his troops ready, his core men that are going to flip the world upside down, he's still taking the time to reach out to Judas, to still speak to him. And whether Judas got any of it or not, we can't say. But Jesus just reaching his hand out to him and still working with him. And this is at the point where with this story, I would love to be sitting across the table from one of my lost friends and talk about this talent. One was given 5. Another was given 2. But this other guy was given 1. Every human being is responsible for 1 talent. And that's their own soul. Every human being has that one, and they are responsible for that. It is a gift of infinite wealth, and it is something that the Lord does not take lightly. And what we're seeing here as we go through this, we're going to come back and look at those two servants that grew and prospered with their gift. But let's first look at this poor guy. And really, there's some lies that the servant tried to pull off with the master as he talked to him. And he said, the first thing he said to him was, "Lord, here's your money." That's the first thing he said to him. And that, off the bat, was a lie. It wasn't the whole truth. Because what happened is, he didn't return what he fully owed of the money. The gift that we've been given, this one human life, the thing that we have, Jesus wants in return from us. God wants in return from us our worship of him. And this guy took that gift and buried it. And the example that's given here is the master says, look, if you knew this about me, you should have given it to, and some translations use a banker, some use a money exchanger, but you should have gotten some more back out of this. He says, you owe me at this point. And I think this speaks to all people that we've ever talked to that look at Christianity and they look at life and they say, I'm a good person. I've done all right. I've made it through this thing. I've took care of my kids. I've took care of my family. I've done all this thing. And, you know, God, he needs to let me into heaven. I've done right. And the Lord looks at that at the end of a life and says, no, you owe me more than that. You owe me something more in this moment than just the life that you lived. There's something more that I demand of you. The next lie that we get into is that the guy looks at him and says, I know that you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. The Lord Jesus Christ owns everything. There's not a place on this earth, there's not a place in this life that doesn't belong to him. And where he sows and where he reaps is all of his business. It's all of it. And what it tells me about this servant, if we look into it, he didn't know his master's business. He really didn't have a grasp on what was going on. He probably sat around with a couple other guys and just working different jobs over the years. You've probably run into these people like I have that they just talk about the management. You know, it's like, oh, did you notice this thing they got going on over here? You notice this thing going on over here? You notice this thing going on over there? And it's just not true a lot of times. It's just because they're in this lower position and they want to hate on somebody that's above them. This servant had no idea what was really going on. They didn't have a full concept of who God really was. And I think that's the case with this servant. He thought that the master was getting stuff that he didn't deserve. And I'll be the first to tell people that I talk to that God deserves everything because he gave you the life you have right now. The very thing that you have, he gave to you. He was misrepresenting the Savior. He was misrepresenting by talking about that. And then the master just really calls him out on a point of logic. He says, okay, you say I'm hard. You say I'm a rough guy. Well, if that was the case, then you should have been scared and done more than what you did with this. I'm really not this hard guy that you talk about, because if I am, you would have done something about it. He's like, I'm not the mafia here. You know, I'm not scaring you into doing anything. I've given you this. And if you really thought that about me, you would have gone and done something with this money, or you would have left town completely. But no, the guy just took it and he buried it. And it says that it was taken away from him and it was given to somebody else. This is one of those points that I think we can get caught up on sometimes. What I think happens there when it says that he took the talent away from this man and gave it to the other one, the responsibility that he would have had as a believer were now transferred to somebody else. The responsibilities that this man would have had after becoming a Christian and becoming into a relationship with Jesus Christ on his own, the advantages that he would have had and the responsibilities he would have had for other people have now been transferred on to these other guys who are going to do God's work, who are going to do the Lord's work. And it says that he was cast into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a typical description of hell. The reality that happens for people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and his eternal separation from God. It's used 6 times in Matthew and it's used once in Luke. And I don't know what happens in that moment of salvation. If you think back with me to that moment when you became a Christian, it happened like that. It was so fast. And my personal testimony is, when it happened to me, it just changed everything around inside of me. I tell the kids when I talk to them that I walked down an aisle when I was about 6 years old, but something happened to me when I was 18 that I know from that moment on that I was a Christian. God did something to me that was huge. And I tell them, because with kids a lot of times that they're worried about their salvation and the things that they've done. And I say, when it happened to me, I knew from that moment on. I wasn't completely sure that I had been saved when I was 6, but from the time I was 18 on, I knew that I was a Christian. And I don't know what happens in that moment, but the insides just flip. And everything, your desires, your wants, all these things change. Mistakes are still made, but there is something that flips around on the inside, and people fall in love with Jesus and doing his work. They just fall right in love with him. And what we have, what we're going to have with the picture of these two saints that are going to keep going on, they're going to keep doing what they're supposed to be doing, and with a picture of heaven, is an entire population of people that love God at their core. They love what the Savior has done to them. And at this time, when I was talking to a guy not long ago, he asked me, well, why doesn't God just let everybody in? And from prompting from another teacher, I asked a question. I was like, what do you think heaven would look like if people were there who didn't love God? What if God did let them in? Those people, some of them very evil, who have killed, murdered, stolen, a host of other sins, if those people were allowed into heaven, they would do those exact same things in heaven. God has a standard. And this is going beyond the fact that heaven is going to be a place that is ultimately righteous, that God is creating a new heaven and a new earth that is untainted by sin and just unfathomably brilliant. But God, those people wouldn't want to be in heaven anyway. And that's what we see with this servant. He was given every opportunity to have a relationship with the master. He was given all of this chance. And in the end, he did not want to do that. He chose to do something else with his money that was given to him, the thing that he could never attain on his own. And God is a just God, just like this ruler was a just ruler. And he would not allow somebody to come into his heaven, his rest, that was going to just mess things up. He'd given them every available opportunity. And we see that with the other two servants who were given the exact same soul to move with and work with and to go. And then we look at these other two servants who had done good, who had done great with what they'd been given. And, you know, there's really a lot of times we read about why one was given 5 and one was given 2. And the basic explanation that everybody comes to is, well, that's what this person could handle. That's the responsibility that this person could handle. And that's why God gave them those talents. But they took care of that one to start off with, theirs. And then they moved on from there. They took care of that one. And the man was cast. The unprofitable servant was cast in outer darkness. His weeping, his gnashing of teeth. And it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, reminding everyone of the truth that was there the entire time, that that's who he was. As we move on down through the chapters, I started to think about what does it look like to be this servant that does what he's supposed to do. And the first thing I noticed was that the good servant, they kept a record of what the Lord had done. The first thing that they did when God showed back up, the Jesus figure in the story, is they said, look, I have kept a record of the good things that have done. First of all, they had a testimony about themselves. They knew what was going on in their own lives. And then they had a record of how that talent had been kept. And they were able to show it to the Lord. Believers, keep record of the good things that God does in your life. And remind him of those when you pray. Say, God, do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did this? When this person in my life became a Christian? When that person, when you stepped in and saved me? Keep a record of those things. Both of those guys did that. And how do we multiply those talents like they did? And just keeping in there's the gospel is full of ways to grow in Christ. But just in keeping with following from this text to the next and on to the next, let's move right into 31 through 40 of that. And it's a scary scene in heaven to me when it's talking about the division of the believers from the non-believers. And as it's, remember, this is a very heavy time in the book of Matthew that's going on here. And this is what it says in verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. He'll say, for I was hungry, I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when do we see you sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Those are the verses that follow right after this story. So Jesus is telling them, you guys got to take care of that one talent first. You've been given a gift that is immeasurable, that is more than anything else in all of creation has been getting. Not the angels, not the animals, not the planets, not the stars. You have a soul. That's your first mission to take care of, your own soul. Make that thing grow. Bring it back to me. Bring me praise. And then go out and do and bring in the rest of the harvest. He says, minister to other people. And that's exactly what he says to these guys in this point right here. He says, minister to people, love on them, share with them my good news. And a lot of times we can get this confused with what we call a concept of a social gospel. But here's the difference. Here's what's going on here. A social gospel is a gospel that helps people and means for them to recognize Jesus. But a people gospel shows people Jesus by any means necessary. That's the difference. In a social gospel, the main thing is getting out there and getting that work done and trying to fix the name of Christians on the planet and trying to make sure that everybody's cool with us and everybody understands what we're doing and nobody's scared of us. The people gospel is a little bit more guerrilla warfare sometimes. And it says, I want you to show people Jesus by any means necessary. He says, I want you to feed them. I want you to clothe them. I want you to go visit them in prison. I want you to go visit them in the hospital. I want you to love on people. And ultimately, what is he saying? Just as I have loved on you. Exactly that same way. So we move through this whole thing. And I see this as just a great way to sit down with somebody and show them that every human being is given a soul. And it's something we could have never even attained on our own. And it's something that we can't fix on our own. But there comes that time when Jesus says, what are you going to do with me? This relationship with me. And we're supposed to take care of that relationship. Surrender our lives to Christ and recognize him as the greatest thing in the entire universe. Who died and was buried and came back because he loves me. And the next is to grow that. And it says, if we can take it that little step further in here, it shows that when we do these things, the Lord rewards us with more responsibilities and more honor and more glory and more things to come back. Did you notice the joy of that servant when he came back to the Lord? And he said, look what, and it's that point in a person's life where he says, I don't know how you did this with me, but you did. And that's great. Wow. You know, they can't get over it. And that's exactly what happened with these two servants. And they're both on the same level. They said the exact same thing to the Lord. And the Lord said the exact same thing back to them. Did you catch that? Whether it's a Billy Graham, whether it's, you know, somebody that's just kind of here every now and then and just goes back to work and just loves on that employee that is really, really hard and just honors God by the relationships with their people. God's response to that believer is the absolute same. Let's read that, because that's where I want to finish out. We'll do 21. It says, and the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's no better place to be. There's no better place to be. For servant, free man, slave, anybody. than to be in that joy of the Lord. Each of us has been given a soul. It's immeasurable. It's unattainable on our own accounts to fix it. And God is constantly reaching out to us and saying, I can make that thing valuable. I can make you just shine. I can make that thing go. But it's what you're supposed to do is bring that relationship back to me. And then I can help you multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. And he says, why? Because it's all for my glory. Because I'm a jealous God and I am the God, the one and only. Let's pray as we finish out. Father God, thank you so much for your Bible. And just thank you for the lessons that are in there for us. I just pray that as we move through just Scripture, that you would constantly teach us and lead us and guide us. Thank you for this story. I pray that it would bring to mind all the people in our lives that we do work with that might not be believers. Give us the strength to really be bold with them sometimes, lay out the truth, and to also love them unconditionally, just as you loved us, to help bring them to a place where when you do have that special moment, that divine moment with them, that they would choose you. Thank you for our part we play in your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.